heart. He does this sometimes, and I'm sure you've experienced it too. You look up, you get a thought, you look up a scripture, you get another thought, you get another scripture, you get a few more scriptures. And the Lord was just putting this on me, and I welcome it anytime he wants to do that. And if you will allow me to, I'm going to read a few of these and just share with you what it says. It's in John chapter 6, verse 47. And you don't have to stand. I'm just going to read through as quickly as I can. Every day we have a choice. Every time we come into the house of God, we have a choice. Every moment that we are seeking to live a life that's led of the Lord, we have a choice. Are we going to contend for the word of God in our life? Are we going to seek it? Are we going to hear it? Are we going to speak it? Most of you probably are aware the word, W-O-R-D, word, has a few different translations, one of them being logos, which is the written word, one of them being rhema, which is the spoken word. And the written word, the logos, is forever settled. I mean, you probably have access to at least 5, 6, 7 different versions on your phone, in your house, on the bookshelf, in the car, wherever you have those. That's forever settled. But the rhema, being the spoken word of God, is something that, even more than pulling out your phone or flipping the page, is something that you have access to 24/7. Because he speaks to his people. And I'm thankful for that. When I say we have a choice every day, it's I can choose to seek that. I can choose to partake of that. I can choose to apply it to my life, and I can choose to speak it to others. But as I was thinking along those terms, John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." The Jews, when they heard him say that, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now, that's kind of a far out there type of thing to say, especially imagining growing up in the church world. It's something that we know the symbolism of communion. It's something that most of us have been at least somewhat exposed to, that idea. And this bread is my body, this cup is my blood. But imagine hearing that for the very first time. If I got up here and said, you know, that's something that Jesus said, you have to eat my body, you have to drink my blood. So when the Jews heard that, imagine, so strange. Okay, but he says, verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by my Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Okay. "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this," it wasn't just those Jews and the Pharisees that heard it and thought, "What are you trying to say?" The disciples as well. "They heard this. They said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it?" Not just meaning difficult to figure out, but, you know, strange, offensive, far out type of saying. And that's the disciples, their response to it. "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you?" If you think that's crazy, this is kind of what he's implying by the next verse. If you think that's crazy, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? How are you going to respond to that? If you think, you know, just my words are strange. What about when you see me ascend into heaven? Okay. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. This is the point I'm trying to get to here. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, the rhema that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Even if it sounds far out, even if it sounds harsh or strange or those type of things, when the Lord says it, it's true. When the Lord speaks it into your spirit, it's true. You can choose to receive that. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We have a term for that these days. When you go back and you don't walk with the Lord. Okay. Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away? Will you also turn back? And this is the response that Simon gave to Jesus when he asked him that. Verse 68, then Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You just said it, Lord. You said you are the bread of life. You said the eternal life that I need is in you. Amen. That's the response that I want to have. That's the decision that I want to make. And he further clarifies it in 69. We believe and are sure you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how you don't turn away. That's how you don't turn back. You believe that. You get sure of it. And when Jesus comes to you and says, are you going to turn back? If you have this same response, if you have accepted and believed the word of God that he spoke to you, even if it was a little uncomfortable, a little strange, when you hear it, when you apply it and receive it, that rhema of God, that is your answer. That is your response. This is the way of life, the eternal life. That's what I'm seeking today. Amen? Lord bless you.
Thank you. And that's a great start for where I'm going tonight, because we're talking about the spoken word, believe it or not. And more specifically, the power of the tongue. I'm kind of a fact guy. I like numbers. I like factual evidence and that kind of stuff, scientific background. So the tongue, the power of the tongue. A couple of quick facts for you just to get you thinking about the power of the tongue. You know, the largest tongue known to man is found in the blue whale. I know we just got off a spiritual high and now we're talking about blue whales. I'm sorry, we're going somewhere here. It's 3 tons. That's how much it weighs. That's a mouthful. That's, by my calculations, about 6,000 pounds, give or take a couple. Does that sound right? It's a big tongue. The longest tongue in comparison to its body is the tube-tongued nectar bat. Anybody seen those? I don't think I have, but its tongue is 1.5 times its body length. It's amazing. It's so large that it has to sit down inside its chest cavity. That's where it stores it. All right, now we're even lower, but here we go. How many believe that you're wonderfully made? The human tongue has 10,000 taste buds on it. 10,000. Can you imagine being part of that group of scientists that figured that out? All right, guys, huddle around. We're going to draw straws to see who gets to count the taste buds on the tongue. All right, George, you go. All right. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9,995, 9,996. There are 9,998. 99. Oh, wait, I missed one. Here we go. There's 10,000 taste buds in the body, or in the tongue. But people who eat spicy food only have about 2,000. I'm just kidding. I made that up. For all you folks, I can't eat anything without a little hot sauce on there. All right. So now you have some factual indications of the tongue. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." You think about the amazing power in such a small thing. You know, you think about the total mass destruction that one tongue can have. It's the most destructive, most powerful instrument on this earth, in the universe. There's nothing more dangerous than someone's tongue. Think of all the wars that have started, all the conflicts that have happened throughout time. And it's usually started because two people oppose each other and they demonstrate that and they communicate that through their spoken word. And that's how most of us communicate. Well, that's another study. But some of us communicate more with our spoken word than others. But the power of the tongue, the power of death, the power of life, that's some serious power. I don't think we realize how much influence we can have in the world around us and in the things that we're involved with through the power that is in us and through our tongue, through our spoken word. All right, let's turn to James chapter 3. And if you could put that in the Amplified version, please. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with a greater severity than other people. Thus, we assume the greater accountability and more condemnation." You know, we always aspire, right, to be something. Everybody at work wants to be the boss. And you know, we have all these people that, oh yeah, man, this manager over here, I could do that. I could do that. I want to be that. I want to be the boss. Until they become the boss and then realize all the responsibilities that aren't fun necessarily that come with it. But it's saying there's more accountability for the teachers here. Verse 2 says, "For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, neither says the wrong things, he is a fully developed character. He is a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature." That's powerful because it talks about our nature. You know, we have our fleshly nature. We have the nature of God, the spiritual nature that he gives us when we take that upon our lives. But we're born with a sinful nature and one that's curbed to mess up, as the verse just said. And I like to think of Enoch. You know, the Lord took him. Nobody's perfect, but I like to think that he reached a point in his walk with God where God said, "All right, he's ready to go home. You know, he's passed all these tests. You know, it's time for him to go." God took him. It only took him 365 years to get there. So there's hope for me yet. I still got 340 some odd years to go. But to be a perfect, I like to think that Enoch had command of his tongue. He'd reached a place after that many years that he had found a way to control his tongue. and curb his nature. In verse 3 says, if we set bits in horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships. Though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things. See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. I think we all have encountered individuals through our lives that can set a fire really quickly. How small a fire starts with a spark, right? Just one flame, a little ignition. And it can grow so quickly. And we can see that take place in front of us. We can see a situation just totally light up and go out of proportion because of someone's spoken words. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body and setting in fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature, being itself ignited by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea animal, can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius nature. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is a restless, undisciplined, irreconcilable evil full of deadly poison. Not real flattering words. When you talk about a deadly poison, we've talked of some, you talk about someone having a poison tongue. You've heard that term. When someone, you have a smooth talker, someone that can speak something and convince so many people because the way they speak, they have such power in their oratory, and they can get people to believe a certain way or sway people to believe something just by how they present something. I've always somewhat envied that type of personality that can, well, I call them the salesman personality. No offense to any salesman here tonight. That's not my personality. I didn't inherit my mother's genes in that she's a good, really good talker. I inherited my dad's genes in that sense, pretty quiet and reserved. And sometimes I've looked at, people that can tell a good story, that can just say something that will just have you locked in the whole entire time, just waiting on every word, because this story is just so captivating. And I didn't get that. The Lord chose not to give me speech, oratory. So you get what you get. But anyway, where are we at? Verse 8, verse 9. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come forth blessings and cursings. These things, my brethren, ought not to be so. Verse 11, does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. Who is there among you who is wise and intelligent? Then let him by his noble living show forth his good works with the unobtrusive humility, which is the proper attribute of true wisdom. And if you have bitter jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not pride yourself on it, and thus be in defiance of and false to the truth. This superficial wisdom is not such as comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish, demonical. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, undefiled. Then it is peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle. It is willing to yield to reason, full of compassion and good fruits, It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned, free from doubts, wavering and unsincerity. And we'll stop there. Talks about fruit. It says a fig tree won't produce fruit of another type of tree. You can't have sweet water and bitter water coming out of the same fountain. Sometimes it's incumbent upon us to check our fruit, to see what type of fruit we're producing. You know, if you work in the orchards or in the farms, you're checking your produce. You know, there's all kinds of tests and things that you're constantly checking to make sure it's getting the right nutrients, to make sure it has the correct water and the correct soil, the pH of the soil. Everything needs to be right to create a good product, to create a good fruit. God desires us to produce fruit. He puts us in his pasture, in his garden, in his grove, if you will, to produce fruit. You know, there's the parable that Jesus talks of the fruit that bear, or the trees that bear good fruit, and then there's some trees that don't bear good fruit, and they get cut out. God's expecting us to bear fruit, and it's important just sometimes just to sit down and listen to yourself. This kind of seems backwards a little bit, but we say, well, so-and-so just likes to hear himself talk, right? But really, sometimes it's good to hear what we're saying and check it. Check the spirit. The Bible says to test the spirits. See what spirit we're of. Is this conversation a conversation that's uplifting to the kingdom? Is what I'm saying right now, is that in concordance with the spirit of God that he put inside of me? You know, the Holy Ghost, once you're filled with it, it's a filter, and it'll tell you. It's a warning. You know, it knows, it can tell you when you're right and when you're wrong. You'll catch yourself in a conversation talking and something just won't set right. You'll feel alarmed in your spirit. And God put that there because God won't share his temple. He won't share his glory with another. And he requires a clean temple and a pure temple. If the temple isn't pure, then he won't dwell there. All right. We're going to jump to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. King James, yes, please. Matthew 12, 22. Speaking of Jesus, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 26 says, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse 29 says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he'll spoil the house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, a lot of study, a lot of talk and commentary has been done on the unpardonable sin. Everybody heard that term? I'm not going to debate your theology or try to convince you one way or another, but I believe that the only sin that is not forgiven of God is one that's not repented of. But it's interesting to note here that the sin that Jesus talks about being unforgivable is committed by the tongue. It's something that is resonates in the heart and is spoken out through the tongue. In this situation where Jesus had just cast out, he just freed this man from devils and healed him of being dumb and deaf or mute. And the Pharisees were the ones that had issue with this. And it's interesting because the Pharisees, they were the political leaders. They were the people who had so much to lose. Jesus was here fulfilling their law. He was completing the promise that had been given down to these Pharisees through generation and generation. And they had an amount of clout in their time. They had an amount of political clout given them by their position, and people looked up to them. So with their Old Testament law being fulfilled, all of a sudden they were losing their status. If people believed on the Messiah was here, all of a sudden they wouldn't be so great anymore. And the Pharisees made a decision to say, no, he's not casting out devils, under the Spirit of God. This isn't God at work here. This is the devils casting out devils. This is Beelzebub. This is evil. And they concluded that, or at least spoke, that what was happening was the Holy Spirit in work was not the Holy Spirit at all, but it was a devil. And I've heard some people say that the unpardonable sin is saying that something is not of the Holy Ghost, but it's of the devil. Where you fall on that it's up to you. But what I want to get at here is it's a very dangerous place when you claim something is not of God. Jesus said, I'm flesh, I'm human. God in the spirit, or the spirit in flesh. John 1:1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is both God and he's flesh. So he's saying, if you speak against me, if you speak against my flesh, you're speaking against man. And that's, that'll be forgiven you. But when you speak against the Holy Ghost in action, in man, then that's where you run into trouble. And the Pharisees here, what I see is they put their position and their political office and political aspirations above the flow of the Holy Ghost. And they made a decision to put themselves up, lift themselves up in pride at the expense of calling something of God, of the devil. And they rejected it all through the power of their tongue, the power of their spoken word. In verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's a saying that my dad used to say growing up, and that's talk is cheap. Anybody heard that? Talk is cheap, and it's true. And what that statement gets at is it's easy to talk. It's easy to say stuff. Backing it up with actions and showing that you mean it through your lifestyle is another story. And it's true. It's easy to talk for most of us. We live in a day that's, you know, surrounded by technology, by the information age, if you will. Everyone's on social media, and it's so easy to talk. It's so easy just to throw stuff out there at a whim. You know, you see something, you can comment on it. You can, before you really even think about it, you can send something out. And talk is cheap. But yet we see in this verse that we need to take our talk seriously. And talks about idle words that men speak. And in the Amplified, verse 36 says, "But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will give an account for every idle, inappropriate, non-working word they speak." Inappropriate and non-working. You know, I don't think it's making the difference between just simple chat. You know, I think communicating is an important thing to do. And we need to communicate and talk. Don't necessarily have to be talking about deep things of life and of God. I don't think that's the point here. It's talking about non-working things. So things, you said earlier, if you're not with me, then you're against me. If you're not building, then you're tearing down. So words used that aren't edifying or aren't uplifting have the opposite effect. And I've heard the saying, it takes 15 years to build a reputation, but you can tear it down in mere minutes. The power of life and death is in our tongue tonight. And I don't know who this is for. I do feel that God gave it to me for this group. I don't mean to make everyone real sober, but it is a sobering thought. It's very important that we take our conversation seriously and allow God to convict us. You know, the Holy Ghost is there to lead us into all truths, to guide us as we go through life. He doesn't just say, "All right, now you're mine. Have a good life. I'll be with you." But he is with us, and he comes inside of us and leads us through his Spirit. And if we're sensitive to that, then he'll use us to build his kingdom and to create something beautiful and good fruit that can be used to touch people's lives and to build the kingdom. Amen. It's important that we guard our hearts, you know, our minds, hearts, it's all connected, but the way that it's communicated usually is through our mouth. And when it says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's important that we guard what comes into our hearts. You know, we're influenced by so many things around us when we just walking through our life, to our job, at home, through, you know, media. Anything that comes into us can have an effect on us. We like to say we are what we eat, and that's true in our physical state. It's also very true in our spiritual state. I know that if I'm sensitive to the Lord, then I'll know when I shouldn't be doing something. If I have the Holy Ghost active in my life, I'll feel conviction, and I'll feel a moving and a disturbance when I participate in something that doesn't make my heart right. And in this day and age, it's even more important to have those convictions for ourselves. It's important to guard our hearts, and the Lord will help us with that. Amen. Would you stand one more time and just pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word tonight, Lord. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. God, you're with us to guide us every step of the way until we meet you in glory, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word tonight, Jesus. Let us hide it down in our hearts that we might not sin against you tonight. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your anointing and your guidance, God. Protect our hearts, purify our minds, Jesus. Let us entertain things that are uplifting in your sight. In the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight, God. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Greet somebody before you leave.